Good morning. How many would rather be in heaven? I'm checking to see who's not voting this morning. I have to agree with what Brother Brent prayed. That sure was beautiful this morning. Look out there this morning, see everything covered with that snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Alrighty, this morning the title of the message is A Job from Before Conception. A Job from Before Conception. And we're going to be looking into Judges chapter 13. We have been in recent Sundays looking into the subject of the nation of Israel during the time of the judges. And as we look at that, we are told that in those days there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we recognize that that is very much a description of our society today in America, that so many people are going about saying, this is okay for me, whether it's right for anybody else or not, it's okay for me. And we have mass confusion out there about what is right and what is wrong. And we just see it exemplified day after day, day after day. We have looked in our study thus far at the life of Gideon, and also at the life of Jephthah. And this morning we're going to begin a look into the life of Samson. We'll continue tonight and next Sunday also to look into Samson's life. And as we do so, we will see aspects of God's action and grace and sovereign will as he goes about moving in special ways to accomplish his purpose. And he uses a very disobedient vessel to accomplish his goal, and what we see in the process is the mercy of God and how God is in fact able to use someone in spite of themselves, as it were, to fulfill a purpose that he has. And I pray that we might, as we look at this, be able to make a crossover in our mind as we study this subject about our importance in our nation today as individuals to make a difference in what is going on. So often we're told that one person doesn't make any difference. That is not true. That is not true. The opposite is true, that each one of us is called upon to make a difference. And just as Samson was identified for a duty before he was even born, as Jeremiah and Isaiah, as John the Baptist and Jesus all had a job before they were born, I believe that you and I did as well. And the question is, how are we doing with our job? And are we being faithful to what God calls us to do? As we begin this morning the message, we look into chapter 12, and we find that there is a transition or a backdrop that we need to recognize there, and that is that following Jephthah's rule of 6 years, then in verse 8, 11 and 13, we're introduced to three other judges that come in place and do a job of ruling and directing. We're not told much about them except their family and their location. Their names are Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, and the total of about 25 years is tallied up with the time that these served as judges. When we go to chapter 13 and verse 1, I want you to notice a little word that has great meaning in verse 1, and that is the word again. Again. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for a period of 40 years. How many of you think 4 years between elections is a long time? How about 40 years? Okay, 40 years. And the reality is this issue that begins here as we're introduced to this is going to be carried on and on. We're going to see it in the hands of Saul as king and later David as king. The ongoing battle and struggle with the Philistines is not ended by any means in the life of Samson. He is to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, but there's more to be done. You recall that Saul died at the hands of the Philistines, that David was involved in battle, and it wasn't until the time of Solomon when a time of peace pretty well ruled during his time because of the warfare that David was involved with that this pressure was put down. We need to understand a little bit about the Philistines, and that we need to understand is that they have somewhat of a sketchy history, but from what I can gather in studying it out, they are probably what we might call sea people that came from the area of the Aegean Sea. They were at a point in time pretty significant, even in the history of Egypt. Egypt had battles with these individuals, and then later they came and they settled down in what we would call southwestern Israel. And there were five cities that became their strongholds in that part of the nation of Israel: Ekron, Ashdod, Gath, Ashkelon, and Gaza. And these people, as they came there, obviously were of a sort of those that practiced idolatry. They were not technically Canaanites, that, but they were those that God was going to use as a hand of discipline in his hands to deal with Israel and their rebellion and idolatry. One of the things that is significant about the Phoenicians is this, the Philistines is this, and that is that they had great capacity in metallurgy, and their implements of warfare were ahead of what Israel had to use. That gave them somewhat of an undue advantage in dealing with Israel. And as we look at that, we again want to recognize that God had a purpose in allowing this wicked nation, the Philistines, to be used as a discipline tool against his own people. One of the things in studying the history of Israel is that not only during the time of the judges, but also in other times as well, God was willing to use someone more wicked than Israel to discipline Israel. There's a sense that we have in all of us of what is just and what is right, and therefore we might be like Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's response was, how would it be possible that God could use Babylon so much more wicked than Israel to be his disciplining tool in his hand against Israel? Or actually against Judah, the southern kingdom, as the application goes. But God simply said, yeah, you watch. I will do this. Then God said this, and after it's over, then I will discipline Babylon. But God is willing to use, okay, even those that are more wicked, a more vile nation than Judah or Israel, as his discipline. Is Assyria for the northern kingdom, Babylon for the southern kingdom. And friends, here's something that I want you to write down. And that is, America is not Israel, but God, in his dealing with mankind, whenever his name is dishonored, God does deal with discipline. And the very fact that America has tended to say we are a Christian nation invites all the more God's discipline against us, because we have drifted away from our identity and our relationship with the Lord, and we have practiced more and more an ungodly, secular, humanistic, man-centered kind of philosophy, and we are reaping the consequence of that, and it is destroying our society, and we read about it literally every day. And so here is Israel again, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered him. Verse 2, chapter 13. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. You know, one of the things that is interesting about this is we are not told that Israel cried out to God. In other passages, we see that. And we've used the five S's before about the pattern that seems to exist in the time of the judges: sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. It's not recorded, but we can infer that obviously as the Philistines came against them, Israel did finally begin to cry out to God, and God's response is listed for us here in verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. I want you to see that this woman is not named, and Manoah, the man, is named, but there is nothing given in the context that seems to tell us why he would be such a great and important man. He was also of the tribe of Dan, and the tribe of Dan is not listed as a great and mighty nation. In fact, when we get later on into the study of Samson, we're going to find that Samson will go over into the area of Judah at one point in his lifespan, and there will appeal to the people of Judah to join him and protect him, and gets a cold shoulder in the process. So it's interesting that God intervenes in such an amazing way, and in the amazing fact that here was a man that we are told nothing about, except that he was a man who was a man of Zorah. He was a Danite, and his wife was barren. What would tend to be our understanding in the Jewish mentality is the very fact that his wife was barren could be used to suggest that there must be something wrong in the house. Because the Jewish people believed that barrenness was somehow a judgment of God against a man, his wife, or the family. And so that God would just introduce himself in this very, very special way, I think is very important. And God, as we look at the study in the Judges and we look at the different names, we are somewhat maybe impressed by how unimpressive the people were. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, had what to commend him? Jephthah, who was the son of a harlot who had been chased away and gone across the Jordan into the land of Tob, had what to commend him? As we look at Manoah, what did he have to commend himself? And in each of these situations, it's just simply God's sovereign act of injecting himself into the situation and using someone for his glory. And here is Manoah. And here is his unnamed wife. Now, I know she had a name. It was called Hey You. No, it wasn't. But she had a name. And yet it's not given here. And we seem to think, well, that is strange, God. Why would you do that? Well, because God chooses to do some things that we don't understand. We can't explain. But someday in glory, we're going to know the answers, and we're going to see those unnamed people and be able to know their name. God's intervention here is very significant. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now, when we looked at Gideon, we saw very clearly from the context there in Judges chapter 6 that this was a theophany. And a theophany is the presentation of Christ in the Old Testament. And I want to suggest to you that this angel of the Lord is also a theophany. And the reason why, if you look ahead in your text there to verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? If you have a kind of study Bible, you may see in the margin there that it actually is wonderful. My name is Wonderful. Does anybody know of anyone in Scripture whose name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace? Jesus. I believe this is a theophany. And it's also, I think, significant in verse 20. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. I believe this is a theophany. And so here is the Lord appearing into a situation in which, as it were, he invades time and history and space in an unknown and insignificant kind of family to fulfill a very, very special purpose. In verse 4, now, therefore, beware. And here's the Lord speaking to Manoah's wife. I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Would you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6? Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to begin with verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat any moist grapes or dried, in other words, raisins. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him or right next to him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he is sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall be consecrated unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year of a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Okay, this is an introduction of the position of a person who is a Nazarite. Samson was declared to be a Nazarite before his conception. Now understand what that means. That means that his parents are getting instruction that said from even before conception, what the mother eats is of great significance. I have a great purpose and mission in mind for this boy that you will conceive, this son that you will have, and he's to be separated as a Nazarite all the days of his life, to the very day of his death. He's to be separate as a Nazarite. No razor will come upon his head, and in the process of his lifetime, he will be entirely separated from anything of the fruit of the vine. He's not to be defiled by anything that's dead. Even if his own family dies, a member of his own family, he's not even to go to the funeral or come nigh to that, because that would defile him. If he's standing somewhere and a person dies next to him, that would become a defilement. And so the necessary thing to do would be for him to then separate himself again, as it were, unto the Lord, because now he's been defiled, and go through a time of cleansing and a shaving of his hair, and a bringing in of an offering, and then begin the separation all over again. I want to ask you a question. If you got that message from God, that that was how your child would be raised, how many of you would say that is an honor? I'm not seeing any hands. Okay? Let me ask another question, maybe in the lack of a show of hands. How many of you think that'd be rather overwhelming? Rather overwhelming. And notice the second part of that verse. And that second part is that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice the words. He shall begin to deliver. What does it not say? It does not say he shall deliver. Now, how many of you remember that when we looked at Gideon, God said he would deliver him out of the hand? Is he will begin to deliver. There is something different going on here. That is important to note as we go through the study of Samson's life. All right, as we look at that, we look at her receiving this information. Verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. The word King James, terrible, really means awesome, overwhelming. She was amazed, okay? Neither told me his name, but he told me this. And she repeats the very instruction about what she's not to eat, that she is going to bear a son, and that he will be a Nazarite. So how does Manoah respond? Verse 8. He cried out, he entreated the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." I'm going to interrupt things here for just a second. You know what? One of the things that is radically missing in our society today is that very inquiry that we just read. Every Christian parent and couple, when they are about to give rise to a family, ought to do what? They ought to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, how? How can we raise this child?" Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that's more important today than it ever has been? I do too. I do too, because we are living in a society in which, as it were, instead of the Philistines or the Canaanites, now we have the secularists, and those secularists have huge, huge influence on everything in our society. And we must cry out. Now, God does not leave us in ignorance, because God says we're to train up a child how? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay? We're also to train him in an understanding of God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, diligently, daily. That is our responsibility, to pour God's word into their life so that their life is literally filled up with the instruction, the commandments, and directions of God, how to live their life. Manoah demonstrates something that does give us reason to know maybe why God chose him. Because obviously, when God gave him a chance, he jumped at it. And he jumped at it with such sincerity that he inquired, "Teach us how to do this. We want to know." Verse 9, God heard his prayer, hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man has appeared unto me that came to me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou that man that speaketh to the woman?" And he said, "I am." I could identify "I am" there. How about you? I am that I am. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass." What's he saying? Sock it to me. What did Mary say? "Lord, be it even as thou hast said." Manoah is saying, I'm available, I'm willing, I'm committing myself to this. And now, how should we order the child? In other words, train and discipline and teach the child. How should we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. All that I've commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee." In other words, would you stay for supper? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that this was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" Now, don't miss the depth of that. That when these things come to pass, what do you call that? That's faith. That's faith. We're not told how old she was, how long she had been barren, but we're simply told that when he is told your wife is going to conceive, he said, "Okay." And now he's saying, "Okay, when it comes to pass, I'd like to know who to honor." And so his desire here is one of sincerity. The angel, it says in verse 18, gave him an answer, and we talked about his name was Wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass. Can you imagine? In Gideon's, you recall that the Lord just put forth his staff to the offering that was on the rock, and it was gone. So the angel of the Lord did wondrously. I don't know what that means. I just know that it was awesome. Amen? And in the awesomeness of what it was, it says that the angel of the Lord, verse 20, ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell where? On their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall what? We shall surely die because we have seen God. Who did he think this was? He believed it was God as well. Now, as we look at that, what an awesome thing it is. One day, going through life with a barren wife, with the suggestion of God's curse upon the family because there was no child. One day, going through life, eking out an existence, being under oppression from the Philistines, and then all of a sudden, there's an interruption. What a good and wonderful interruption. And an announcement and an introduction and a direction is granted unto them, and what an amazing thing this was. Notice his wife's faith in verse 23. His wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Men, let me ask you a question. How many times does it frustrate you when your wife is right? Now, some of you guys, uh-oh, Jim's going to have another surgery by the time he gets through with it. Let me ask you, how common sense is that? If God was pleased to kill us, he'd have killed us. If God was going to come just to kill us, why would he give us such good news? Why would he offer this blessing? That's not what God wants to do. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been guilty of ever believing that the blessing of God was somehow a bad thing? You say, oh, no, Pastor. You're lying to me. Because God brought somebody in your path for you to witness to, and you thought, he's setting me up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. God gives you a blessing. God gives you an opportunity, and you say, oh, no. As if this is a bad thing that God's put in my lap. Friends, God gives what kind of gifts? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. Now, let me ask you a question. With those good and perfect gifts, are there responsibilities attached? You know what? Sometimes we want to run from the responsibility. Sometimes we want to reject the blessing because we think the responsibility is too great. Friends, if God gives you a call, then God will give you the equipping to fulfill the call. Amen? It's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengthens me. So if God calls us to it, then God is already ahead of us to do what he wants to accomplish. And we simply need to get ready for that. Look at verse 24. And the woman bare a son. Are we surprised? I don't know why we would be. I don't know why we would be. There should be no surprise whatsoever to that because they believed God and God honored that faith and the promise that he'd already made and called his name Samson. The name Samson means like the sun. Like the sun. And we can imagine the heart of this family after their barrenness to see this child as a gift like the sun. With the sun comes life and heat and health and fruitfulness. The giving of this son who is going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Israel is like the sun coming up in the morning. No, weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. joy cometh in the morning. And so they named him like the sun. What a blessing he was to their life, and they had longed for this. Notice the scripture goes on and says, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. When I read that, I'm reminded of some other passages of that sort. One comes in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And it says of that young one, Samuel, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. I'm also reminded of John the Baptist. Luke 1:80 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. I'm also reminded of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Isn't it amazing how the God of the universe has chosen to inject himself into humanity through the unlikely action of a baby born? Of a baby born. Not only of a baby born, but a baby born with a ministry before he was even conceived. How many of you can get just a little bit excited about that? How awesome is that? Now, last Sunday we were talking about the sanctity of life. But friends, it's still sanctity of life. Amen? It's still true today. It is still true today that when a child is conceived, that child is a gift from God. Children are a gift from God, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. That's still true. We need to return to that understanding that every child is a gift from God. Every life is a blessing from God. Every life is an opportunity for God to inject himself into a society to do an amazing thing. The figures that have been used through this week, with this whole week kind of being set aside in Washington, D.C. for Walk for Life and pro-life demonstration, the phrase that has been used over and over again is now, since 1973, 40 years, 55 million babies have been killed. 55 million. I want to ask you a question. In light of what we've just said about a gift from God and a life having a ministry before conception, how many blessings have we destroyed? You know, somebody said it, and this was several years ago that I read this. Someone presented a little hypothetical kind of a situation of a person complaining to God, God, cancer is such a terrible disease. Why haven't you sent someone that would be able to find a cure for cancer? And God said, I did, and you killed him. Think about that. Think about that. What possibilities were torn to shreds and thrown in a dumpster? By a society, listen to me, by a society having forgotten and forsaken God, has done evil again in the eyes of the Lord, and therefore rightly deserves God's action of judgment against them. We're there. We're there. That's the condition that we're in. Look on to the scripture. It says in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him, Samson, at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. What does that look like? Several times when we go on in the study of Samson, we're going to see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for this action and this action and this action. But this passage here is saying that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. In the Old Testament, the uniqueness was of the action of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit came upon people, primarily prophets, priests, and kings, for a purpose and a ministry. As the Spirit came, and it says, began to move him at times. what was that movement like? We're not told. We're not told. But I want to suggest some possibilities. I'm going to suggest that one of the possibilities of how the Spirit moved him is he began to look about him and realize that the situation in his nation among his people was not what it ought to be. It's not right. That the Philistines had authority and power over them, I can see him looking and saying, that's not right. I can visualize the Spirit moving upon him, and as he looked at the circumstance around him, saying something in his heart, somebody ought to do something. How many think those are possibilities? Somebody ought to do something. Tonight, when we go on in the study, we're going to look at his life, and as we begin to look at his life in the next chapter and the chapter after that, we're going to look and say, well, what went wrong? He's separated even from before conception unto the Lord, and the Spirit of God is moving. He's been growing. Why would he go wrong? Why would there be so many missteps in his life? Well, we'll try to answer some of those questions tonight and next Sunday morning. But here's what I want us to get a hold of this morning, if we might. And that is, let me ask you, is there anything in your spirit that says that what is going on in America is not right? How many are moved about that? An examination of America very quickly begins to acknowledge that things are not right. They're not right in a multitude of different ways. Politically, economically, educationally, socially, familiarly. We just look at one point after the other in America and we come to the same conclusion. This is not right. We're not doing right. And friends, listen to me. The reality is we are in a almost identical kind of a situation to what Israel was in, except that the enemies are those of our own people. The Philistines were, as it were, outsiders. But what we see is that from within. The many people that exist out there that have forsaken and forgotten God and do not believe the Bible and say there is no truth and there are no absolutes and all ways lead to heaven and on the garbage goes. And in the process, our spirit rises up within us and says, that is not right. You know what? God put you and me here upon this planet in this time in history to make a difference. If you ever get to the point of it doesn't bother you for what this country looks like, you've lost it. If you get to the point where you are more and more frustrated and vexed with what is going on, friends, listen to me, I believe that's the Spirit of God trying to stir you up to do something, to say something. I communicated in this past week with our senators and representatives about what's going on with the foolishness of this gun bill. I got three responses. Really, I got two responses. Two of the responses from our senators was blah, 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 which said nothing. Okay? Not making any commitment, not being willing to say yay or nay, just blah, 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 blah. Scott Tipton responded and said, I hear your request. I agree with your request. I believe that the Second Amendment right is something that should not be violated. And he went on and on and on. And guess what? One out of the three blessed my heart. And I want to believe that I might have been a blessing to him as well. Friends, listen to me. We need to write those guys, and for some of them, or gals, whatever the case might be, and for some of them, you'll get a response, blah, 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 blah. But you still need to communicate with them. Because some that might have the courage to do right, if they know that there's anybody behind them saying, go, they might have the courage to go. They need to hear that there's somebody out there that hasn't sold the farm and is willing to stand with them. And if we don't do that, who's going to? You know what's happening? They're listening to voices. And they're responding to pressure. But guess what? The voices and the pressure that they're responding to are against America's best interest. And against yours and my best interest. And they're against the principles of God's word. But they're making a lot of noise. And in all their noise, we have politicians instead of statesmen that are willing to follow after them. And vote wrongly as far as God's concerned and wrong concerning what our proper interests are. And so my message and challenge for every one of us here this morning is this. As we look at what's going on in America today, we need to recognize something. God can use you. God can use me to begin to deliver us from the dominion and the domination of secular humanism. God can do that. Who knows but what you were born, Mordecai said to Esther, for just such a time as this. Is the Spirit moving you? Then be moved. Amen? Speak up. I was blessed this week, maybe you were too, to read an article in the newspaper that was written by Judy Applewhite. In South Fork Times, she wrote an article speaking pro-life truth. Excellent article. I called and gave her a good job. I encourage you to do the same. But you know what? What we're needing more of is people who are willing to speak the truth, to begin to deliver. When the Spirit moves, say something. You're standing in a crowd and they're talking stupidity. You need to say, that's not true. You say, well, Pastor, they'll get mad at me. Whoopee. No, would you rather have God unhappy with you or would you rather have the world unhappy with you? No, that's your choice. And to yield to the idea of fear of what man might say is to ignore what you ought to be really concerned about, and that is offending God. Brother Ben, loan me a DVD. I encourage you to watch it if you haven't already. It's called The Last Ounce of Courage. Powerfully done. Powerfully done. About one man who was a part-time mayor in a town that got fed up, sick and tired of the politically correct junk about saying you can't celebrate Christmas, can't have a tree, and you can't have a nativity set, and you can't this and you can't that. His son had died. Military service for the freedom for us to do what constitutionally is our right and responsibility to do, and our Christian witness responsibility to do. And this one man took on the establishment. And you know what? You ought to watch it. I'm not going to tell you the rest. You ought to watch it. And you know what you ought to do when you get through watching it? You ought to say, God, move me. God, stir up the Spirit in me. Give me the gumption to say something when it needs to be said. And stop wimping out, afraid I'm going to offend somebody. Now, you need to speak the truth in love. Listen to me. You're not to be just a knothead going around yelling at people. It's not what I'm talking about, and you know it. But you know, we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. That means be it. Because the Bible says if you're not, then you're good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Far too long, the church has been silent. Far too long. And I believe it's time and past time that when the Spirit of God moves you, be moved. Take action. Speak up. And when you blow it, fess up. When you walk away and say, I should have said something right then. I had that perfect. God, you told me I should have said it, and I didn't say it. And you just fess up and say, God, forgive me. I was a coward. Next time, I'm not going to be a coward. I'll speak the truth. Now listen to me, and I'm closing. Samson's strength was not that he was Charles Atlas. Okay? Say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about that? Because if his strength was that, then we would say, but I'm not. Therefore, that lets me off. Right? The reason I believe I can categorically say that his strength was not, boom, was because they wanted to know from Delilah, where does his strength come from? Right? If his strength had just been his body, then they would have known the answer right up front to begin with. But his strength came because of the uniqueness of the call that God had upon him. And listen to me one other degree. And that is that in spite of some of the stupid stuff he did, God still used him. How many of you have ever done something stupid? God can still use you. Amen? And God will use you. You just need to get back on target and do what he's asking you to do. You say, Pastor, tell me what it is. No, you ask him. Let him tell you. Because you see, if I tell you and then you go out and it doesn't work, you say, well, the pastor didn't even do it. You ask God, he tells you, and you go out. Then you're going to say, okay, God, you told me. Now I'm going to really be looking to you to give me the strength to do it. And guess what? He will. He will. This morning, is the Spirit of God moving you at all? Be moved. Father, thank you. That in such a almost unbelievable way, you injected yourself into time and space and history by bringing a judge out of an unknown, kind of unnamed family and tribe, and you put a call upon life even before his conception. Father, you began moving him to be used by you. Father, when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you took up residence within us by the Holy Spirit, who is God. And you move in us. Lord, forgive us of those many times when your Spirit has prompted us to speak or to shut up, to go or to stop, whatever it might be, and we were disobedient. Forgive us, Father, for that. But Lord, give us this day a purpose in our heart that it's not going to be that way in the future. Depending upon you, we will go forward instead of being silent. Lord, we will be identified with you, whatever the price. And Lord, we'll trust you for the results. So, Lord, now use us. And may we glorify you in the process. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 500.